Well, it is indeed good to see everybody this morning. We had more than we did last week, and we were excited that we had 18 last week, and we're glad that you're here. We're trying to do everything we can to help mitigate things. We've gone back to the mask mandatory, and thank you for that. And we're spacing out apart in our seats, and we've had the building disinfected. We'll continue to do that for a period of time, and just doing everything we can to help people to reassemble. One of the things that we are very concerned about is making it possible that people can assemble together in worship. That is what the New Testament wants us to do, and we hope that we'll be able to get through this year. We were blessed in 2020 with not having as much of the COVID virus, but we are thankful that we are doing as well as we are and mindful of all of those. Okay, so this morning I want to begin our lesson with two questions. Please raise your hand if you have put it down. Please raise your hand if you have traveled on Cortez Boulevard west of Cobb Road towards the Suncoast Veterans Highway in the past month. That's that road in between Bayfront Hospital. Have you gone on that road? Have you? You have done. Okay. Okay, I guess the eyeballs will be okay too. Do not raise your hand in the following question. Have you done more than 45 miles an hour on that road? I saw that. Don't put that up there. There's a lot of construction going on the south side of the Highway 50 as they're putting in new drainage pipes or doing something. I don't know what it is. I thought it looked pretty nice myself, but they've decided to just go tear the whole things up. There's orange cones all over the southern portion of Cortez. And going west, did I do it right this time? There are no construction cones on the north side. And there's nobody doing anything on the north side. There's just grass growing on the north side. And the speed limit has been reduced from 55 miles an hour to a snail's pace of 45 miles an hour. I got to tell you, it's a little hard to understand as I'm driving along on the north side of that road why that they have decided to change the speed limit to 45 miles an hour. Because even if a school bus stops on the southern side of the road, you don't have to stop. If an ambulance is coming on the south portion of that road, you don't have to stop because you're on the north side, you know, and there's a separation there. And so I'd like to lodge my public dislike to the manner that the FDOT and the Hernando County government is infringing upon my rights to express my truck at the speed of 55 miles an hour on a road that for all practical purposes is open and there's nobody doing anything. There's no construction workers. There's nothing going on over there. And it just makes my travel a lot longer. It takes me 3.5 minutes longer to get to Hernando Beach, and it's already an hour and a half away. It takes me longer to get to a Chick-fil-A sandwich. And it just gets distressing. And if I could figure out a way to complain to the city commission, I would do that also. But they don't have anything to do with it. And I will add, a few weeks ago, as I was merging on the southern side, right there in front of Rick Matthews GMC Buick, I bumped out this black convertible Audi. And they had to travel behind me the whole way there. And I noticed that they kept the speed limit 45 miles an hour. I was impressed. I mean, I was doing something like that. And so they were doing the constant speed of 45. I can't reveal his name because of attorney-client privilege that would divulge that. But I mean, it's kind of frustrating. It's kind of like, I really don't understand this. I mean, I'm not totally OCD about that, but I mean, there's roads that should be just wide open. And at 55, it was a great thing to do, but now it's 45 miles an hour. And I just don't understand why that is. Well, it's called the law of the sign. And now that I've had my purge, I feel so much better. But I'm going to still talk to you back there, Betty. The study of human nature is a puzzling dichotomy. Somewhere there's a reasoning that somebody decided to make that 4 mile stretch 45 miles an hour. I don't know who they are, and I don't know why that they did that, but for some reason they put these signs up there, and they declare a law that is expected to be followed, because they cover up the 55 and they put the 45 mile an hour sign. The signs are clearly marked, and the signs are placed at the appropriate intervals to remind us periodically speed limits 45 miles an hour. And so we know that. And the wording of the signs are very easy. It's just really two words and a number. Speed limit 45. And yet if you have traveled on that road in the past recent time, you will notice, unless there's another reason, that everybody's passing you at a very hurried pace, ignoring totally that beautiful placed 45 mile an hour speed limit sign, and they're going 55 plus miles an hour, and they're just disregarding it like nobody's business, because they feel compelled to ignore an easily stated law. And not to get into too much philosophy or religion about anything, they believe that they're above the law. That sign doesn't apply to me. I can go. I used to go 55 miles an hour on this road or plus, and I will still go 55 miles an hour or plus on this road. It doesn't matter what that sign says, because there's nothing blocking my way. There's no construction on this is what they're saying, not me. There's no construction on this side. There's no workers. There's no cones. I'm going to do 55 plus, and boy, they go down there like they've just got all the time in the world. And their belief is based upon the idea that they will not suffer any consequences. I mean, they drive like they are just not going to be suffering any consequences. One of the primary reasons that they do that is actually explained in Scripture. Did you know that the Lord talks about that in Scripture? In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. I would think that if you wanted to reduce the national debt by probably a third, you could take two roads. You could take that road and Snow Memorial. And you could write enough tickets on that road that you could reduce the national debt probably by half. Everybody going down there, except on two, now three occasions, when somebody was reminded of the speed limit when Mr. Highway Patrol person introduced themselves to the errant driver. And this morning, as we're coming on the south side, doing the appropriate speed limit, I might add, because I'm driving, not her, that there was a sheriff who, I think he made somebody's day, because they came flying by on the north side, and well, he kind of went, so... What happens when you see that is that it's a mindset that people have about law. Law that's clearly posted. Law that you may not understand the reasoning by, and there may not be a reasoning by, just because somewhere there's a regulation that says that they've got to do that. And you may disagree with it, and you may dislike it, and you can do a lot of things about all of that. But it doesn't change the fact that the speed limit is still 45 miles an hour. And as I was cruising along at my speed, and everybody was passing me, I thought, you know, that's the problem that people have with the law of God. Because when you think about the law of God, there's a very similar problem that people have about understanding the need to follow after law. Because without law, what do you have? You have chaos. There's this thing we call the law of nature. And law of nature is never out of its element. Now, it may be doing some strange things. I mean, you know, the virus is part of a law of nature. Hurricanes are part of nature. Tsunamis and earthquakes and those things. That's part of the law of nature. Now, it may be a disrupting force of that, but it still works within the laws of nature. And if the heavenly bodies did not do what they do, and if they have not been doing what they've been doing, since God put them into the sky, you and I would be in a lot of trouble. If the moon was not the exact distance from the earth, we would be in a lot of trouble. If the sun was closer or further, we would be in a lot of, there would be no life on earth. And so there is laws of physics and laws of science and laws of the land and everything that is given, because laws establish things. Laws put things into continuity. And there has always been law, natural, and that which is imposed upon man. And we understand that. I mean, we appreciate that. We want the law of nature to help us and to make things possible. But for whatever reason, when it comes to the laws of God, that's just a completely different thing. But that's only a completely different thing in the mind of men, because when it comes to the mind of God, He doesn't change His mind. In Genesis chapter 2, you have to begin at the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, when God put Adam and Eve into the garden, He told them, you can eat of every tree that's in this garden. You can have your fill of anything that's in this garden. You can eat it all day long. You can eat it all week long. It don't matter what it is. You can eat of every tree of this garden except one. And that's the tree in the midst of the garden. And that's the tree called the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. That was a law. You shall not eat. The other law was to tend the garden. But the law was given. It was very clearly understood. If you read in Genesis chapter 3, Eve's interpretation of that, she not only understood what he said, she kind of added a little bit to it, because she added her understanding. Because when Satan came along and said, well, God hadn't really said that, she said, no, he said not to eat of it, not even to touch it. And now, there wasn't anything hard to understand. You tell a child, do not touch, well, you're just begging them to do it. But if you tell a child, do not eat of that, that's a clear law. There's nothing hard to understand. There's no deep theology. And so when we talk about the law of God, from the very beginning, it's not hard to understand. But it requires that we accept the idea that I have to be a law-abiding citizen. We describe that in our relationship with the government. We need to be law-abiding citizens and abiding by the laws. That includes God's law. When he gave the law to the Hebrews in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 10, there are words that kind of offend people. There are words that are used here that people don't feel comfortable with today. And it's kind of interesting how a lot of people deal with the relationship with God, and particularly the idea of religion. Well, I don't want those commandment things. I don't want laws. I mean, you people, you know, what they'll say about sometimes is that, you know, a lot of these people, they're just law keepers. Well, they believe in just grace alone. But notice what he tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 10. If you obey, there's the responsibility. The voice of the Lord your God, that shows the commandments, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. What is God saying? I'm going to give you some commandments. I'm going to give you some laws. What God does is he gives us those, expecting us to follow them. When has God ever, think about this, when has God ever given man a law, a commandment, a statute, a precept that he cannot understand? It's as if people, you know, and that's the argument that I think that, you know, would be made. I mean, I've never made it because long ago, and it's been a very long time since I've got a ticket for anything, that, you know, people use excuses. Well, I was late for something. Or I just had to get somewhere. Or, you know, a lot of excuses as to why they couldn't see a plainly posted sign that said 45 miles an hour. Now, you got to make sure that the person knows what the speed limit sign is and what the street sign is. Because if you're on 95, that's not the speed limit sign. That's the name of the road. So don't tell the officer, well, I thought it was 95 miles an hour. Because when you get on 326, it's going to be really crazy. But again, there's nothing hard to understand. God has never given us a law that is hard to understand. And in the law of Moses, and I mean, it's kind of a, you know, there's a lot that's to the law of Moses. What part of those commandments did he give that he says that I want you to obey my voice? There's nothing that's hard to understand. There's nothing incredible that a person has to have some degree to understand these things. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. You know, a lot of people that are believers in Jesus deny the fact that you've got to do anything to be saved. And yet Jesus said what? Jesus said that if you have my commandments and you have to keep my commandments. Why? You've got to be a law-abiding citizen, which means you've got to follow the law. You've got to follow after the law. And you remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, that when they were being persecuted and they were being told not to preach and they were being told not to teach Jesus Christ, and he said, we must obey God rather than men. What is he saying? I've got to obey God. You can't be saved if you don't obey God. You can't be saved if you don't follow the law of God. You can't be saved if you don't keep the commandments of God. I mean, that's repeated all over the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, Paul commends the church of Thessalonica because when he came to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, one of the things that he commends this church about, and we always read about the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts 11:26. But then these Thessalonians, they had something very unique about them because in this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believes. You know what that tells me? You've maybe had some discussions with people about various things of the Bible. And you'll bring up a subject and you'll say, well, this is what the Bible says. And what will happen? Well, they'll argue about it. Well, I just don't think that that's what the Bible teaches. But that's what it says. Well, I just don't think that's what God means. And what's really interesting in our religious world that is supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ, more often than not, people will say, well, I just don't think that's what that says. The story is told about a great debate between these two great opponents of baptism. One for, one against, and one member of the church, and the other one was, of course, against it. And so, by the time of the debate came along, that this great orator who was going to defend the fact that baptism was not essential for salvation, Acts 2:38 was proof text, that his opponent, the man from the church who was going to defend it, was unable to come. And so, they didn't know what to do. And they looked out in the audience, and there was an elder statesman out there. He'd been an elder for many, many years in the Lord's church, and they asked him if he would debate this guy. And he agreed. And so the man got up and he preached for an hour. Acts 2:38 does not teach salvation by baptism. And he talked about the is and the whiz and the was and all the things that had to do with it. And he went on for a whole hour discussing how that Acts 2:38 did not say what it said. Came time for the elder statesman, the elder to get up. And so he got up and he opened his Bible to Acts 2. And in verse 38, and he said this, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It hadn't changed. Closed his Bible and sat down. How hard is it to understand that this is the Word of God? They accepted it as the Word of God. And so many times people want to argue about things. And it's plainly written on the pages. There's nothing hard to understand. Because God has designed it that way. In Ephesians, the third chapter, when Paul is describing his revelations that he had received, and what an amazing experience that must have been for, of course, any of those who receive that revelation. What he tells us is a key element about understanding the Bible, because so many times people say, well, you know, the Bible's just hard to understand. The Bible just cannot be understood. Let me tell you what Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 3. Let's go back to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Look at this. As I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Wow. That's amazing. Paul says that what I wrote down, you can read it and you can understand it. Do you think that we could serve a God who would give us laws that we don't understand? Now the reason that we have those two lawyers in the back is because man has written laws and who knows what it means. It's whatever. But which law? Just give me one. Give me one law, one commandment or precept that God has ever given us to do, that He is asking us to do, that we cannot just simply say, God said it and I'm gonna do it because there's nothing else that needs to be said. It's just that easy to understand because I can read it and I can understand it. It's like Mark 16:15-16. Admittedly, one of the things that just amazes me so much about this passage is how many people, much like what we said a moment ago about Acts 2:38, will debate the issues about this and completely miss the point. In Mark 16:15-16, Jesus tells the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's the thing. This is as simple as 1 + 1 = 2. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Did you get that? That was hard, wasn't it? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be lost. I mean, I don't know how much plainer. And yet they will debate that and they will argue that and they will say, no, that's not what that says. This is not the way it is, you know. I mean, they look at it much like they do the 45 mile an hour speed limit. It doesn't make sense to them. That just doesn't make any sense. They don't understand why God would expect that of them. And besides the fact that, you know, the wisdom of man is so much greater than the knowledge of God. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved, and he that believeth not should be damned. I don't understand why that's hard to understand. And the character of God's law shows the penalty for disobedience. And you see, it's kind of like they see the sign and they know they're not doing 45 miles an hour. But what's going to happen, right? They're not going to do anything to them. And granted, part of it is the penalty. You may get a ticket and there may be those individuals that it seems to be an honor badge that they get tickets and, you know, they'll pay them off. And that's just a financial thing. I don't know what they would do if they said the law is if you break the speed limit sign, we're going to execute you. But they would still break the law. But here's the thing about God's law. God's law is plainly stated. It is clearly defined. And in part of that clarification by definition, he clearly says in Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity but toward the goodness, which means God will bring the judgment, the consequences of those who are lawbreakers. Because his law shows the penalty for disobedience. And that is not something that you can escape from because again, many times as I've ridden down that road, there are a lot of people that never got caught. That's not going to happen in the law of God. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, when Paul is describing the coming of the Son of God, there are two clarifications that are made here, I think, that are very important to notice. That when he talks about the end of time and those who are going to be lost, he says that in verse 8, that the Lord is going to come in flaming fire and he's going to take vengeance on those that do not know God. That is the penalty for those who refuse to accept the law of God. But the other people that are going to be receiving the flaming fire are also those people that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? There is a judgment. There is something coming, and you may escape today, and you may not be penalized today, but there's going to come a day when you're going to be facing God, and His laws are going to be right where they've always been. And the problem with men is that they live their lives according to their own wills and desires. I mean, you've seen those people that careening around driving with impunity and reckless abandon. If you've ever driven on Snow Memorial, you have, right? And they just act like that they're just above the law and nobody's going to find them. But that's not true about the law of God. Because here's the thing about the law of God. You can argue about it, you can deny it, and you can dislike it, and you can ignore it. The speed limit's still the same. And when you're getting a ticket, the officer is telling you it's still 45 miles an hour. I don't care if you did feel like doing 60. It's 45 miles an hour. And you can argue about the law of God all day long, and you can dislike it, and you can just ignore it, and you can do all those things, but the law of God is still the same. Because Jesus affirmed that Himself in Matthew chapter 24 when He tells us statute of limitations, I guess is the word that we use, when He says in verse 34 that assuredly I say to you, this generation will this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Do you realize that what we're reading is 2,000 years old? 2,000 years old. And it hadn't changed. When Matthew wrote that 2,000 years ago, it hasn't changed. And if God allows us to remain for another 2,000 years, it's going to be the same. So you can ignore it, you can dislike it, you can just say, I don't want anything to do with it. But the law of God, from cover to cover, is not going to change. Not a bit. Because it will not change. And you can change the speed limit sign. If you want to go to Tallahassee or wherever it is that you want to go and argue that they need to change that, you might be able to get that. You might be able to do that. But here's the thing about the law of God. You can't change it. You can change the translation. Sin's still the same. It don't matter what translation it is. But you can change the translation. You can put it into a different language. And you can even do like the Jehovah's Witness and other people have done. You can just literally change the Bible itself. But at the end of the day, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. You can go to Tallahassee and change the law. You can go to Washington, D.C. and change the law. But you can't go to heaven and go change the law and come back. I mean, it's as if God is saying, my law is here in heaven and it doesn't matter. And so the laws of God, you can argue about it and deny it, but you cannot change it. And then finally, you can ignore the law of God and live as you desire. And you can have a good time. You can go flying down the road at whatever speed you want to do, and you can do whatever you want to do, and you can enjoy life, and you can feel like that you have impunity, and you can think that there is nothing ever going to happen to you. And it may not in this life, and we're not even talking about speeding. But you can live your life in complete denial of the law of God. But as Isaac Newton discovered, I understand from an apple tree, for every action there is a reaction. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this applies to everybody in this room. This applies to everybody that's listening or watching. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, this is all of us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. There's always a day of reckoning. Always a day of reckoning. You may not have a day of reckoning in the courts of law in this world, but there is nobody in this room that will not fail to stand before the Almighty God and give a reckoning for their life. A 45 mile an hour speed limit sign may not bear upon the eternal consequences of your soul, but the attitude that you have toward authority will. Because Refusing to obey the laws of men is systemic to a refusal to obey even the laws of God. Now, obeying the laws of the land will put you in good standing with God, but it won't save you. You can be a good law-abiding citizen in the United States of America, but that's not going to save you. Refusing to obey the will of the Lord is not dodging a speeding ticket, it's an eternal sentence. And ignoring it and disliking it is not going to change it. Because it's important that you understand some facts. Here's the facts. You were created in the image of God. You are His image. You are an eternal being. You will never cease to exist. Your body is going to die and decay and go back to the earth. But you will continue to live. You're never going to cease to exist because you're made in the image of God. And God has no desire for anybody to be lost. As a matter of fact, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to perish. And to prove that, He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, to say, I want you to be saved, and I'm going to give you My Son so that you can be saved. But you see, eternal life does not come from being a good person or a religious person. It comes from doing the will of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everybody who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Why? Because that's commandment keeping. That's what God expects. That's what God demands. And if you do not obey the laws and the commands and the precepts and the instructions of the Lord, there's going to be an eternal consequence. The very last thoughts of the book of Revelation in chapter 20 and verse 15, he says here that concerning this last and final day, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know who is not written in the book of life? Those who have not kept the commandments of God. Those who are not doing the will of God. They're not in the book of life. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then he goes on later to say in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 that the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, well, they're going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now we can talk about all those murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters, but notice that he also talks about the unbelievers. And if you're not a law-abiding citizen of the law of God, you're an unbeliever. If you're not a believer, then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus tells us who the unbeliever is. When you say, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Do not the things that I say. Because if you refuse to do the will of God, you have no hope of eternal life. At all. So we go back to where we began. Our view of law may not have a lot of consequence on this world, but our view of God's law will have an eternal consequence. And the way that we can change that is what Peter said in Acts 2. Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is willing to forgive you of your sins, all your sins, and take them all away if you will give yourself to the obedience to the law of God. But we have to be keepers of the law. Because there is a law by which we will be judged. Would you not come to the law of Christ? Would you not come to the grace of God? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Please come as together we stand as we sing.